When I was a little kid, 7 or 8 or so, my folks took me to the mall really early one morning for a magic show. I have decided that early morning mall magicians are one step below like cruise line magicians. But they took me to this show, and I don't know if they knew about it ahead of time, but the way I remember it is it was an audience of about 3 of us. And at some point during the show, the magician called somebody up from the audience to volunteer to help. I know it's a unique experience, but he called me up. Apparently, I was a lot more of lovely assistant material at that age. But I got up there, and I was supposed to help with the trick. And you know, we've never met. Is that correct? And I'm standing there, and the trick, if I remember it right, is that he had a top hat, again, very creative for a magician. He had a top hat, and he was doing some sort of trick where he was pulling silver dollars out of the hat, out of virtually nowhere, you know? And I'm here to tell you, no spoiler alert, well, yes, spoiler alert here, but I'm here to tell you that I can attest to the fact that no magic was actually done that day, because from where I was standing, I could see that those coins, in fact, did come from somewhere and not out of nowhere, as he was telling the people. And I learned that the lovely assistant's job was really to be shocked and inspired as the magician outwardly and intentionally lies to the entire audience out there, because I saw what he was doing with his hands, and it wasn't magic at all. And so that was the day I got jaded and cynical and rough and grizzled as I am now. And I can tell you that even now, if I ever see somebody do a magic trick, there's part of me that still thinks, I bet that's not even real. They're illusions. And Logan, our nephew, got a magic set for his birthday this time around, and he was doing this trick with a cup and ball, and I remember thinking, man, that same cup and ball, boy, this trick is really old. And then Rick looked at it, and he said, I had the same cup and ball when I was a kid, so it's really, really old. So our gospel today is a communion story, isn't it? A very unexpected communion story, and it's one that we talk about so often. It's one that we so have kind of accepted as sort of well known that it loses its enormity sometimes when we talk about it. It loses the miraculous size because we know it so well. We've heard it so often. It's just become something we know. But if you really think about the extent of that miracle, it's absolutely incredible. Remember that Jesus called out his disciples to be missionaries, to tell other people about him and the good news that has come at last. And they returned from this missionary endeavor just bubbling over with stories. Jesus, you have no idea. Absolutely, he did. You have no idea how the things that we were able to do. And they just want to talk. And it's exciting. And people love hearing these testimonies. And he says, well, let's go to the other side of the lake. Let's cast off and we'll go to the other side of the lake and we'll talk about it. We'll go to a secluded place so that we can get some rest and discuss these things. Well, of course, because they were so effective as missionaries, everybody is now looking for this Jesus. And they see him going across the lake. And as they see the boat going, they start to follow. Just to give you an idea, it's probably about 2 miles away from any city or town, and nothing of that size. And so they must have been coming from all over the place and running at least 2 miles to catch up to the boat that Jesus is in when he gets to the other side. They're already gathering there. You know, they want to come to hear Jesus. And then Jesus asks Philip, you know, how are we going to feed all of these people? And Jesus, of course, knows what he's doing at this point. But Philip responds, you know, there's no way we could work and feed all of these people. It would take us years to do that. Of course, Jesus knows what he's doing. But in reading it this week, something struck me that has never come up for me before. There never really was a point where the people seem like they were expecting Jesus to feed them. Nobody's kind of looking at their watch or grabbing their stomach or anything like that. We would have heard about people starting to walk away to get food. But never was it at all their expectation that they would be fed, at least physically. It's Jesus who offers this. More on that later. But so he poses this to Philip, and Philip says, I have no idea. And Jesus takes these two fish and five barley cakes, a delicious meal, really, and sets it out and prays over these things, and they multiply exponentially. And everyone there is fed, and if you really think about it, there's something to these words that there were 5,000 men alone. You know, this is a time when there would have been a lot of women and children available to follow Jesus, and we know that Jesus doesn't push them away. And so maybe you're thinking three times that number are out there, and Jesus feeds them this miraculous meal. Everyone who comes to Jesus is fed. Now, we love these stories. We love these miraculous accounts, don't we? Father Don, a few months ago, talked about, you know, who would want to see a miracle of that size? And there wasn't a single hand that was left down. We all want to see those things. We love those personal testimonies about what Jesus does and the miracles that we've seen with our own eyes. We love to talk about that. And, you know, we long inwardly to see that. And I leave saying, man, I wish I could see something like that. I want to see a foot grow three sizes in one sitting like that. I want to see people throw canes to the ground because they can walk again. You know, I want to see Jesus feed 5,000 men and women and children all together in one space. I want to see that. And I could do without the fish, the dried fish part. But, you know, I want to see that. I want to experience that. We love those stories. We love hearing about what Jesus does in other people's lives and in our own lives. And when I'm thinking about it, when I'm reading this gospel story this week, what hit me was, you know, in all of the stories that we hear, all of the different accounts of miracles that people experience from all over the world, there's really no pattern to them. In fact, in the Gospels alone, the diversity of the way that Jesus does these miracles is astounding. You know, think about it for a second. Jesus lays hands on dead children or whispers to them and they get up. Jesus shouts at demons, turns water into wine, walks on water, heals women that just touch his robe, casts out demons in men who are on, you know, deserted parts of the world that have thousands of demons in them. You know, consider the extent of that. He heals Gentile people, Jewish people. He heals Roman soldiers' kids. He does it from close up and from afar. He shouts into tombs and the dead come out. Consider the diversity of all of the people that Jesus helps and heals. Now tell me what the pattern is with all of that. There's an incredible wealth of grace, as Paul says in his letter today, in these miracle accounts. God is working in his power in a way that is not controllable or understandable for us. There is no pattern in these miracles. Jesus is not automated. Jesus is in the beverage transformation business. He is in the earthquake causing business. He is in the ear regrafting business. He is all over the map as far as what he is willing to do and to share his incredible wealth of grace. And I think that's the point. When we really get down to it, the diversity of these miracles shows us something about the depth of his love. Jesus is not controlled, but instead he operates on grace alone. What would it be, though, if that wasn't the case? What would it be if Jesus had a set pattern of you say this and this happens? And it only works in certain circumstances, and they're very defined, very clear, and very controlled. What would it mean if our prayer life was so designated into patterns that we knew exactly how God would operate? Well, it would mean that God isn't in control. We are in control of God. You know, you say these things and this happens. If you want a foot to grow, you bring him 7 baby carrots and an adult goldfish, and your foot will grow. And it'll grow every 7.5 seconds for every single size you need it to go up. You know, if we have these patterns, we are in control of God. It's by our wisdom, by our intelligence, by our abilities to incant him, to animate God. What would it mean if we could control God in that way? What would it mean if God was animated only by our prayers? It would mean that God is not holy, but magic. What would it mean if we followed a magical God? We would seek after the best magicians, the best ones who know the right formulas to get God to work for them. We would seek after men and women who would be wise by the things of this world. And really, would you really want to follow a God that is only as big as our imaginations or our wisdom or our morality? No, that would not be a God that we would seek after at all. It would be a God that we would seek to control. But God, in his holiness and his grace, cannot be controlled. Remember that this is a God who speaks the world into creation, who by his death and love and grace saves the world from its own destruction. This is a God that cannot be controlled, and we would not want him to be. And yet so often we enter into these seasons where we think about God in a magical way. God, you have to do this thing. I'm saying the right prayers. I'm acting the right way. I'm being so incredibly good all the time. Do my will. You know, consult me when you're doing something, God. I know, for one, I get into this mode of magical prayers. Do you understand what I mean? I get into this mode where I know if I just say these things as I walk out the door, I'll be okay. Or I know that somebody needs prayer, so I just throw a Hail Mary up there. I mean that in the football term and not the Catholic rosary term. But, you know, I get to this mode where I feel like I'm just in control of God. And so when I tell you today that God can't be controlled, God is not magic, but God is holy, and he has an incredible wealth of grace, how does that make you feel today? A little scared? A little embarrassed? Or does that fill you with such joy that every time we offer expectations to God, he actually exceeds them overflowing? That God offers grace and not anything based on our wisdom or righteousness. Does that bring you joy? Because if you have to choose between magic and grace, always choose grace. God cannot be controlled. He is not one who could be manipulated or incanted, animated. But instead, God offers us incredible wealth of grace. God offers us exceeding our expectations. And so when you get to make a choice between grace and magic, choose a God who is grace. Let your prayers, let your disciplines, let your lives be defined by that incredible wealth of grace and not anything that you can offer. So today, when you pray, remember your words aren't magic. All that we can offer God is adoration and worship. All that we can offer him is allowing him to do his will and to celebrate everything that he's doing among us. He's a God who exceeds expectations, a God not of magic, but of grace alone. So let's pray. Jesus, you are so much bigger than anything that we can imagine or any wisdom that we can provide. And so, Lord, we lay down at the foot of your cross all of our attempts to seize control, to animate you, to bend you to our will. And Lord, we know that you have so much more than anything that we can even expect or think or imagine for us. And you can do exceedingly more than anything that we ask. Lord, we pray that we would seek your will and your desires over anything that we have of our own. Lord, let this be a season of resurrection and reawakening, Lord, of our souls to you. And align our hearts to your heart, Lord, that your heart would beat within us and that we would look more like you today. And Lord, we take a moment of silence to hear just what you are having to say to us and what this what these words might mean for us alone. Thank you, Jesus. Forgive our times when we try to be in control. We lay down our hearts and our lives to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.